fruitful, and we walk away from our lesson discussion today with joy and with encouragement and ultimately with a heart that wants to worship you. So help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're still going through Grudem. Right now, we're on the chapter of Common Grace. So we're going to talk about that today. First question, I was curious. What is common grace? What comes to mind when I say common grace?
Sunshine.
Sunshine? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. The chapter itself in Grudem was just called Common Grace, but as I continued to go through the lesson, what it really started to flesh out was it's an ecosystem of grace. And I think as we talk about it more, you'll kind of see there's so much interplay in the world and from Christians to non-Christians and nature and all this sort of stuff. And really it's just His grace is interwoven in and through everything. So where do we start? The world starts, God creates the world, and as you know, Adam sins pretty much right out the gate. And what did God say? If you eat the fruit, you're going to die. But He didn't kill him. Not right then and there. Ultimately, he does die, but Adam continues to live. And so we see God's grace right out the gate, giving people something that they don't deserve, right? And moreover, since the beginning of time, people have continued to sin. Millions and millions of people have come through the earth, sinned, and God still continues to sustain life, sustain their life. And not obviously not just Christians, just humanity in general. He sustains them. So, question for you. How can God continue to give blessings to sinners who deserve only death? Or maybe why? Why would God continue to give blessings to sinners who deserve only death?
Could His blessings kind of serve a double function in the sense that, you know, we're everything that God gives us is a sign of what kind of God He is. He's generous. But also ultimately what we do with that, we're held accountable for it. So it could be actually a word of condemnation against us if we don't recognize who He is and gives us.
Yeah. And we'll actually talk on that exact point in a little bit. Yeah, absolutely. Chris?
It shows an attribute of Him that He's slow to anger. And so when He's being patient and withholding judgment, He's really demonstrating that.
Yep, for sure. So official Grudem definition, common grace is this. Common grace is the grace of God by which He gives people innumerable blessings that are not specifically or necessarily part of salvation. And we're going to go through, we're going to look at some examples of common grace. We're going to start there. I think this is going to be pretty interactive. And I think if we're doing this with a heart of worship, what we're really going to be doing is kind of taking a step back and looking around at all that there is and all that God does and just kind of, you know, the saying, lose the forest, or what is it, lose the forest through the trees or whatever? Like that. Like, we want to take a step back and look at the forest and look at all that God is doing for us. So many things that we take for granted. So, first example, we already talked about humanity deserves hell. Let's just think about this. So what is hell like? And then compare that to where we live now. That's pretty wild. That's a big difference. That's pretty cool. And that's for everybody. Everybody lives in the world, right? So the physical realm, help me out here. What are some of the things in the physical realm, so on earth, that are just a common grace for humanity?
Sunny days.
Yeah. Matthew 5, right? Sun rises on the good and the bad, and rains on the just and the unjust alike. Yeah. Sunny days. Absolutely. What else?
Water.
Water. Absolutely. Water is great for a lot of things. Cleaning, drinking.
Gravity.
That would be a bummer to not have gravity. I would weigh less, though. Yeah, we'll talk about that specifically, too, with morality. Yep.
Consistency.
Yeah, relations, things like that. Yeah, like the easy answers we were kind of already naming: food, water, shelter. Right? And even every breath that a human takes is of grace, right? Just breathing air daily. Common grace. We don't deserve that. Nobody deserves that. Even not just the sun and other things in nature, but even our capacity to for humans to take in God's handiwork. For Christian or non-Christian, doesn't matter. You can look at a landscape and be in awe of what God can do, right? Even if they're not connecting the dots, they're getting to enjoy God's art, God's creation, right? The capacity to be able to do that. Absolutely. So, a lot of stuff in the physical realm, but then also the intellectual realm. So this would be our ability to know things, to learn things, right? So even if there's people that you disagree with out there, and maybe you disagree on a lot of things, but everyone has capacity to know something that's true or false, whether they acknowledge it or not. It's not what I'm arguing. But they know if something's right or wrong, as in 2 + 2 = 4. And we can say that's the right answer or the wrong answer. So there's a knowing that's going on there. There's ability to learn, right? Read, write, be trained how to do something. Humans can learn. And that's, again, true of all people, right? I think, like, just that stuff alone, I started off by talking about how we take so much for granted, right? But just look at the physical and what our brains and bodies can do. Like, that's worth taking a second and being like, this is actually really incredible. That humans created in God's image, that whether they have a special grace or not, they have these common graces that are just unbelievably awesome, right? And I guess we'll jump down. Chris kind of already mentioned this too. There's also the moral realm, right? People have consciences. Again, even if there's people out there that you disagree with and you think they're evil, they're probably not nearly as evil as you might be inclined to want to believe, right? Again, I think comparing it, like, what is Satan actually like and his demons actually like? And then compare that to a person who you're like, that's a bad guy. He's not that bad. Probably not even close, right? There is still, in all humans, a conscience that holds society together, right? There is a morality that people have intuitively that we want justice to be done. Whatever that looks, that may look different in different cultures, but there's a desire for justice. There's a desire to do right, and that's true of all humans.
I think, you know, it would be easy for us to
Mm-hmm.
And because both, you know, Christians or non-Christians have a
Yeah.
But, you know, total depravity means our goodness is depraved too. And so even, you know, non-atheists can be a very, or an atheist can be a very moral person, a very good person, but that doesn't mean their goodness leads for saint or salvation, right? And so that's where total depravity comes in.
Yeah. Yeah. As where we stand theologically, right, we would agree with Paul when he says, none is good, no, not one, in Romans, right? But that does not mean that people can't do good things. Like, that's specifically talking about in relation to God. We can't do enough good to earn God's favor, right? But you can be a sinner and do good. Like, you can help an old lady move something and not be a Christian. You can do good, right? To your point, Chris. Like, it's two different things entirely, right? The acts that you're doing that are good, that all people are capable of doing, and earning God's favor, which is not something you're going to accomplish through acts. I think I was thinking about this. It reminded me of Luke talking about his dad, and he says, I know there's still good in you, Father. And I was thinking about that. Like, there's part of us that I think you kind of recoil a little bit, like, you can't, like, nobody's good, right? Like, we're not born good. We're born with a sin nature. But then there's a part of it that is, in a sense, true, right? You still have the capacity to do things that honor God. God is, if you are not a Christian and you feel bad about the way you treated your wife and you want to go and apologize and try to make things right, like, that's a good thing. You're doing good, right? And that's God's common grace for us.
Yeah, I'm just thinking about Jesus saying, if you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. It's like Jesus is saying, evil people can actually do good things if we understand what good means.
Yeah.
As you're clarifying.
Yeah. And not just good things that are generally considered good, like shoveling a sidewalk for grandma, but good things like the guy who goes and asks his wife for forgiveness, who's not a Christian, that's not just a good thing, that's a good thing in God's economy, right? Like, he's actually doing something that God is really, like, that's a good thing. You should do that. Granted, it's not from faith, it's not true repentance, right? There's still sin there. It's still a separate category. But you'll see, like, the closer humans live in doing the things that God designs the world in to work in a certain way. And if we're doing those things, things go better for us. So here's an easy example. If you are really short-tempered, condescending, you cheat and you steal, and so anger, sin, cheating, sin, stealing, sin, condescending, so you're really arrogant. How's that guy going to do in the workplace? Not well. It's going to be hard for him to continue to move up in a company. Far more likely to get fired. So who's going to be more successful? Someone who's the opposite, right? Not a Christian, just not that either. Right? They're patient, they're kind, they're diligent. Like, you're gonna do well. And what is the consequence of doing well at work? You're gonna get paid. You're gonna be able to take care of your family, right? You're gonna have food, shelter, all these sorts of things that God is providing for you. And you're actually living more so in the way that He calls humans to live. This is how you ought to be. This is what you ought to do. So there's consequences, good ones for them. And bad ones, in this example, the really bad guy, his bad consequences. He's going to end up unemployed, right?
I mean, that's another great example is that any employer that ever treated us well or fairly, even though it may have been because they're like, well, the law says I have to, but why would they care? You know what I mean? I think that's another
Yeah. You, just like abiding by the law? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, for sure it is. Yeah. I think the moral aspect is really interesting. I mean, we already pretty well fleshed it out, but any thoughts, guys? As you kind of ponder all the different... Yeah. I see. Right. Yep. Yep. Yeah. This suppose goes back a little bit to the first point about the physical realm, but think of God's grace towards people that are just really talented and excellent at stuff. Like, he might give more grace to other people than Christians. For example, I'm not as smart as a lot of people that are Christian or non-Christians. There's tons of them that are way smarter than I am, way more talented, way more emotionally intelligent, right? That grace to people, it's not like, well, the only way you can make it to the NBA is to be a Christian because you need God's special grace. He makes people super talented, way more talented than we are, right? And that's just his grace to other people, right? And you see it intellectually, you see it physically. People that are inventing things, right? Using their brain to invent. And if you think about it, like, and this is maybe a little bit to Curtis's point too, the goal would be, the ideal would be that someone who's given that much talent by God's grace would be that they recognize that they didn't do anything. Like, that's not, you can't work hard enough and practice hard enough to be that good. You have to have talent, right? But for them to recognize, like, God, someone else gave this to me. Like, I didn't do this, right? I'm not like this because of me. It's outside of myself. And then, in turn, worship God for who he is, for the creator and sustainer of the world. Like, that's the end goal, right? For someone who's not a Christian, to recognize all of these things, recognize all these common graces, and then worship the creator, not themselves, right? And that's where, one of the ways where it goes sideways, right? We see that in Romans. We worship creation instead of the creator, right? Let's see, any other points on the moral realm? No.
Kind of a final thought for me is the fact that we have morality, it kind of, like, if we were all basically good, then we wouldn't see a need for God's grace. Like, we would still not obey the law fully, right? Because the Lord would see us and say, no, you're still sinful. But the fact that there's good and evil as a common grace, we, one, can see that and have a sense of justice to say, whoa, that is wrong and that's evil. And people across the board can have that sense. Mm-hmm. I mean, granted, they can lose their conscience and their capability for a conscience, but the fact that we have that, now we can see, yeah, because you haven't kept the law fully, and you know, extend that from, hey, if you're angry at somebody, that's the same as murder. so wrong. And then Jesus connects that to what we think is, hey, we're basically good. That common grace allows us to see the depth of our depravity and the need for a Savior.
Yeah. Yeah. Everyone has a conscience, right? But it can get warped and twisted. The Bible says it can get seared, right? So everyone has a conscience. Ultimately, though, it has to get recalibrated, right? There's a lot of things that we can say is right or wrong and be just about right. But until it calibrates to where it says, actually, God says that's bad, so I know it's bad. God says that's good, so I know it's good, right? There's the difference between the conscience of a non-Christian and a Christian, ideally, right? And obviously we're growing in our conscience. Hopefully we're constantly calibrating to what God's word says, what we're striving for. But they both exist. One's calibrated, right? That's regeneration. You desire what God desires, and you desire him, and you want to worship him. A totally recalibrated conscience. But it exists in all people nonetheless, right? Kind of already talked about this, but the creative, you know, art, music, sports. All people can enjoy art, right? You don't have to be a Christian to enjoy art. You don't have to be a Christian to make art, right? Music, same kind of thing. You can enjoy music. God creates us to enjoy that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. You know, where there's another, a believer of God that, you know, isn't quite as morally good as the guy that doesn't believe in God, but the grace is that the guy that chooses not to have God in their life and not to trust him and believe in him, you know, that grace isn't going to fall upon him. You know, and a lot of people, you know, to me that was kind of hard.
Yeah, he's going to get a lot of grace on earth for the rest of his life, right? And part of that, we'll talk about this maybe more in a minute, but part of that is, why does God want to keep people alive, right? If he's going to save them, they have to be alive, right? So for his plan of salvation to work out from before he created the world to final judgment, he sustains people so that he can save them, right? The guy who's, you know, moral but doesn't believe in God, and he's 50 years old now, and he's still that way, maybe God's been keeping him alive and blessing him so that he can save him at 50, right? And now enter special grace, saving grace, right? But it was common grace up until then to keep him alive, right? If he just kills us and sends us to hell, then we're in hell, and he's not saving us, right? But his plan is to save us. He wants to save humans.
I think, too, if we didn't really wrestle with common grace and we kind of could ignore it, it'd be much easier to demonize, like to look at unbelievers and say, I have nothing in common with you.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we get tribal. I think this is an opportunity for us to say, yeah, my neighbor's lost, and the goodness and the blessings that he has from God are not going to save him. He can't rely on that. But wow, we do actually have blessings God's given us or our need for God, it's still there's still some solidarity there, mm-hmm. even though we should fear God and be concerned for their salvation.
Yeah, and that was one of my takeaways from putting this together. I was just thinking about like all the groups that are out there that I kind of have animosity towards, and certain types of people that I'm inclined to have animosity towards, and then take a step back and think, okay, yes, they're wrong. God's word says they're wrong, so they are. I'm not saying they're right. But that doesn't mean that they're totally evil, right? Or that they're not made in God's image. They're still really valuable. And if they, someone that I disagree with entirely, and I think they're doing bad things, but the fact that maybe they still really care about taking care of their kids, they want them to get educated, they want to feed them, like, that's worth worshiping God, the fact that he's going to take care of humans and that person's kid. Like, God's sustaining the kid, right? By common grace, the parents are taking care of them and nurturing them. Like, that's still pretty cool, right? And you can thank God that he's taking care of all sorts of people, right?
Mm. Like the psalmist, yeah. You know, I look at the arrogant and the rich, and they're sleeping back to the grave.
Yeah.
And I'm languishing, trying to obey God. So I think when we can truly pity even those that are at the pinnacle of success but don't have God, when we can really look at them and say, oh, they have to be so empty and so lacking in joy and so lost even in their success.
Yep.
I wonder if the world would sometimes kind of take a step back when we quit, in a sense, envying them and instead pity them.
Mm. Yeah. 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 Yeah, Jim. Yeah. Yeah. Let me read this text from 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but his forbearing towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, right? So just kind of tying that together with what we're talking about, where you have God sustaining people for a purpose of saving them and being really patient, right? Thinking about, like, here's another example of common grace, of how Christians specifically influence common grace. You can pray for Bill Gates, right? And maybe he never gets saved, but maybe he does something just a little bit better. I don't know if he's actually that bad of a guy. I don't know anything about him, but probably he's rich. But think about this. Your neighbor who's not a Christian, who's hurt, you can pray for them. God can still heal them. And God is using you to exercise his grace. Your neighbor doesn't deserve to have their body healed, but you're there, you can pray for them, and by God's grace, he may heal them, whether or not they ever come to faith, right? You striving to live in marriage and in raising your family, striving to live according to God's word and how you do that, and your diligence there, is a witness to your neighbors. When When your neighbor, who's not a Christian, comes to you for marital advice, and you actually know what marriage means and why it exists, and the way God designed it to work, and you give them counsel, like, that's common grace to them, right? They're getting pretty good insight into how marriage, what a man is supposed to do in marriage, right? And you're telling them what God says a man is supposed to do. That's really helpful for them, right? Especially in today's culture where marriage is a mess, right? We know that. So yeah, Christians praying for other people, praying for their salvation, but praying for other things, healing, for example, like the way we live and set examples, the way we counsel friends and talk to them, all of these things are Christians interacting with the world and with common grace.
Because there's been a lot of debate in the last 10 to 15 years of, like, should we shore up the government, make sure it doesn't collapse in the economy and corporations, or should we just let them evolve?
Yeah, so here's what I'll say, and I'm going to preface it. Romans 13 tells us that God puts kings in authority for our own good, right? And when they're doing a good job, they're protecting us. They're providing for people. They're, you know, whatever international relations are going on, God put them there to punish evil and promote good, right? I think it's great that we have safe borders. Like, I don't think anybody's going to invade the U.S. for a while. That's pretty nice. And that's common grace. And it's exercised through the institution of government. Regardless of how you feel about government, God does approve of governments in some form. Also, we have other institutions like universities, like what Brett's talking about. Like, it's good for people to become a doctor. That's a great thing. They need to go to university to do that. All of the things that we're talking about, from creation to intellect, to institutions like government, one of the things that all of these have in common is that they're all broken right now and they need to be redeemed, right? Creation needs redeemed. Humans need redeemed. Society needs redeemed. Therefore, also, government does need redeemed, right? I think I would say, I don't remember Brett's exact answer when he just left, or his question. All of these things are on a trajectory to be redeemed. Christians should be going into these places. Like, you should, you know, not everybody's built to do everything, right? I'm not a politician, but I think it would be great if on the city council we had a Christian and not an atheist. Like, that's only going to be good because you have a moral compass that's been calibrated. Like, that's a great thing. Universities need redeemed. Max knows this. Great for Christians if they can, and if not, you know, there's plenty of, it seems like there's more of a urgency, I think, with Christians to start their own education systems in universities and things. It's great.
Engaging in something that's a hobby, I look for a Christian group. But if this is a means of common grace, where I could be a Christian in an environment that maybe is not purely Christian, is this a good idea, or is there like a slippery slope where I'm going to get absorbed into?
Yeah.
What's the line? Or
that is tricky, right? I mean, you have to be careful. Well, We know this, right? Like, it wouldn't be good for you if your only friends were atheists. Like, that would, you wouldn't be in fellowship with other Christians, right? But also, you're never going to evangelize anyone if you only spend time with Christians, right? Jesus was still out and about the world and doing things and interacting with people, right? So was Paul, so were the apostles. Like, we still live in a fallen world. So I would say, obviously, we have to be careful. Are we so scared of the world that we're totally reclusing into, you know, a little commune that we think is going to be safe? That's not safe, right? Are you not even in fellowship with other Christians because you're totally out in the world and indulging in it and just being a part of the world? Like, that's not good either, right? And I suppose it varies too, what people are called to, how you value your child's education, where you would put them in school and stuff like that. So probably just takes a lot of prayer and wisdom. Okay, reasons for common grace. We actually talked about a little bit, God saving people. He has a people he's set to redeem. So we have common grace to sustain them so that he can save them. Talked about this a little bit. Common grace demonstrates God's goodness and mercy, right? You see his patience being displayed with sinners, right? Go ahead. Yep, yeah, so.
Uncommon grace.
It is, yeah. Yeah, saving grace or special grace. I think Grudem calls it special grace. Special grace is God, when he reaches down, takes an unregenerate heart who does not love God, and he changes their heart so that they see the glory of Christ. That's special grace, to have a new heart of flesh that loves Jesus. That does not happen for everybody, right? That happens for the people for whom Christ has died, and he intends to make them their bride, right? His love. Common grace is for everyone, and the, you know, what we've already talked about, all the different ways that he blesses us. So that's the really special grace, when God does that work in your heart. And that's what we're praying for with other people, right? Talking about evangelism, talking about wanting people to see God's glory, wanting people to see all the grace that they receive in their life and worship God instead of themselves, right? If they're really smart and good at something. We want them to worship God, not themselves, right? And that takes special grace. To have your moral compass calibrated, that takes special grace. God has to do a work.
Yeah, and it comes down to what we think is most valuable. Because common grace usually has to do with things that are physical. You know, things, talent or shelter or success. But uncommon grace, grace for salvation, by something that only God, like something that none of us deserve. So, I mean, what do we value the most? Do we value comfort, or do we want to know God? Because the only way to know God is to have grace that leads to salvation. You don't know God through just being well cared for.
Right.
So what do we value the most?
Yep. Yep.
So it's really the pinnacle of what we want in grace.
Yep.
And what we want for other people.
Yep. Great.
I think an application for me is, I'm hearing you guys talk, is as I see common grace, using that or thinking about that in a way that I can, you know, pray for special grace to be done. Mm-hmm. Miracle, if there's a healing, is really common grace that someone now
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Brian?
I think it's interesting, kind of as the debate over the terms. I would agree with Grudem to still call it grace. But I know, like, in at least one denomination I know, in the past, there was a split over this.
Mm.
And it came down to, really, what do we emphasize or whatever. And so like, that would be, okay, do we call it grace because one perspective is, yes, because it's focusing on the giver, right? Like, it's grace because it's from God, and everything's from God. And so we want to really honor and glorify this God who is so incredibly generous, and that salvation, we recognize, is a gift also,
mm-hmm.
that proceeds from him. And so therefore we say it's all of grace, but there's grace that God gives. The rain falls on the righteous and on the unrighteous, as Jesus said. And so then we kind of come up with ways to differentiate it. But the other perspective, which I don't believe, but I understand, is to say, yeah, but is it grace? You know, like, to that when an unbeliever, if somebody receives from God, and has all these things, but doesn't honor God nor glorify him on the day, you know, he visits us, that it's never effectual, if you
right.
will. And so therefore, can we call it grace? Because they want to make salvific grace, they want to make sure that we're safeguarding that as,
mm-hmm.
this is something unique, this is, mm-hmm. something that is not for every, you know, God is at work.
Sure.
But I don't think we have to throw the baby out with the bathwater there. I think to still call it grace doesn't mean you're diminishing it.
Right.
As long as we prize the gospel and the fact that we can't change unless God is the one who initiates it.
Yeah. Yep. That makes sense. I agree. I don't have any problem with calling it common grace and using the word, because it is unmerited favor.
Yeah.
Right? That is what it is. I had this verse written down from Romans 2:5. By your hardened and penitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And then 3:19 says that every mouth will be stopped and no one will be able to claim that God was unjust to them. Right? He's giving the world common grace. We know in Romans 1 that everyone knows that God exists. They're made that way. And then he continues to bless people throughout their lives. So when he comes to judge, no one can actually say, this is unfair. He's going to say, you know it's not unfair. I gave you so much grace, and you rejected me. And his determination of eternal damnation, just. And no one will argue with him. Think about that. Like, I imagine it, people throwing a tantrum. But according to this, they're going to be like, nope, you are correct, sir. That's pretty wild. Yeah, so again, application, I think, and maybe this is another reason why I would be okay with calling it common grace. For us as Christians, application, one thing, what I said at the beginning, take a step back and worship God for all that he does in the world for people and for his glory, right? That grace that he extends to people. Like, how good is it that we have brain surgeons? Right? That's pretty great. I'm really thankful for that. Electricity, people inventing these sorts of things. Heaters, people inventing these. Coats, that's a great thing to have, right? And we're not worshiping man, we're worshiping God for creating men, people, so incredibly that we can come to the earth and subdue it and cultivate it and do it for, well, everyone's doing it for God's glory, whether they know it or not, but we as Christians can worship him for that, right? So take a step back and worship God. The other application I had, we already talked about a little bit, but just felt a little convicted for the way I think about those people that I disagree with. and just remembering that there are things to worship God for with people that have a totally different worldview than you do. Real quick, go ahead.
We have to remember that we're all here for a purpose. I mean, the number maybe here to save the Christians, like, God will give mercy upon who he has mercy and wrath.
Yep.
So we all deserve wrath. But
right.
You never know what that unbeliever is here for.
Sure. Yep. And that's part of the other application, right? Which, again, we've already talked about, praying that God would save people, right? Being that conduit of God's special grace for other people, sharing the gospel with people. That's how people get saved, is hearing the gospel. That's something that we do. What else for you guys? Yeah, I haven't thought about it. Like when you said, just imagine hell is with all common graces removed from the picture. Yeah, that's pretty wild. Absolutely. Go ahead, Sarah.
Sorry, I have another question. It's probably not helpful, but I'm trying to figure out, I'm wrestling with how you know the difference between, like, I'm thinking about people who are pastors, they're very effective, they have a big ministry, and then years later they walk away. It was never, they were not believers, but they looked like they had gifts in teaching and reaching people and evangelizing. Are those gifts they had simply common grace? Like, this person was not actually motivated from God.
Yeah.
Within their own heart, God used it. Is that a common grace gift then?
I don't know.
Okay.
I think we're going to have some chapters coming up here on, what's the term? Whether or not you can lose your salvation. What do you? Perseverance of the saints, right? That stuff's coming up too. And election and all that.
I think it's a very insightful question because we need to think about these terms. I mean, the discussion on definitions is so important, right? I throw out the word uncommon on purpose because we need to make a distinction between the grace that's not the kind of special grace that we see and use, I think, most commonly when we're reading from the scriptures. There is a sense in which this favor from God being poured out, that these undeserved blessings from God do not manifest themselves in the saving grace that we normally or regularly call grace. So the definitions, I've been listening, trying to understand, because I don't know what Grudem says about this, and maybe what this church says. Is common grace that which is just common to all men? Or is common grace, more importantly, that which is favor and blessing from God, but that does, but it's anything outside of saving grace, right? Because that way we can clarify for ourselves when we see somebody healed from a surgery or from a very dangerous disease, or we see some whether it's a doctor that does it or whether it's a preacher who proclaims and leads somebody to some wonderful result, who they themselves are, their condition spiritually is not defined and necessary in this analysis. If the result is something that's good and favorable from God and not deserved, but it's not salvation, and making the person right with God, is that a common grace? Even though it's not common to all men, because that person's the only one that had that disease.
Right.
Or are we saying that anything that has to do with salvation is special grace?
Yeah.
The word providence is helpful here too, as we think about the workings of, because is this common grace preparatory? Or are we talking more broadly about how everything God gives us is undeserved?
Yeah.
I'll
just read Grudem's definition again real quick. Common grace is the grace of God by which he gives people innumerable blessings that are not part of salvation. So innumerable could be one really unique thing for one person, but it's innumerable because their grace is for all of humanity for all of time in many different forms and fashions, but not salvific at all. Right? Absolutely. That's why I say it's an ecosystem of common grace.
Right, this is the question. We're not going to know the difference, right? Because I can tell you there were several things in my own heart. There were people that I met that I did not intend to meet, that God in his providence caused me to meet. It was a delightful meeting, but it was common grace from anybody's measurement at that time. And God used it to lead me, to open my eyes, that I could see Christ. We don't know those differences. In
right. Yeah, and I understand more clearly what you're saying, and I agree, right? You can't necessarily point to something that maybe was common grace and it turned out to be, well, he's actually about to save this guy, therefore maybe it's called special grace. Probably doesn't really need to be sorted out, right? Okay, all right. Chris, would you mind just closing us in prayer?
Thank you so much for the grace that you've shown us, all people, the fact that you've created all.